Father God, we pray now as we come before your word that you will help us to understand and respond rightly to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sadly, Ali stole my opening line in her kids' talk, but it's a good one, so I'm going to use it again anyway. Have you ever lost something? Something precious, maybe like a sheep or a coin? Or maybe something slightly more precious, maybe a wedding ring. I've had a few friends lose wedding rings. I've watched them carefully sweep the bottom of the swimming pool backwards and forwards, or retrace steps. And of course, when you find it, like we saw with that cardigan, you're filled with joy. Although I think that cardigan has been in lost property for some time. It's a bit small now for Leah, even. You know, I'm reminded of another lost incident. I have my kind of own lost things parable to share with you this morning. Happened some years ago at the Royal Adelaide Show. I think Leah was about three at the time and still in a pusher. And after some hours of wandering around the show, in and out of the pavilions, in and out of the animals, probably too many hours for my mind, we happened to notice that Leah was only wearing one shoe. Now, what you need to understand is that my kids have weird feet, and they're really hard to fit, which inevitably means we have to go to Ollie Ashenden in Melbourne Street and buy these ultra-expensive Spanish all-leather shoes, because that's the only thing that seems to fit them. And now Leah was only wearing one of these expensive Spanish Mary Janes. Now, and these weren't kind of like old shoes that she's about to grow out of. No, no, no. We had just bought them in the previous week or something. So here we go. We're at the show, and we've just lost a brand new expensive Mary Jane from Spain. And you know, one shoe is not useful for a small child. So what do? Well, we search diligently for the lost shoe. We go back around the show, in and out of the pavilions, in and out of the animal enclosures, but there is no shoe. And so though, we go to lost property. We see, have you got the matching shoe? And they rummage through many drawers of small lost shoes. Turns out lots of children, it would seem, lose one shoe at the show. But nothing. And so sadly, we go home with only one shoe. But you know, the story continues. You knew it would, didn't you? Because 2 days later, I went back to the show because I took some international students on an important Australian cultural experience. And I took the remaining shoe with me and went back to Lost Property. And I said, do you have a shoe that matches this one? And again, they went through the many drawers of small shoes. But this time, they had the matching shoe. There was Leah's shoe. And let me tell you, I was pretty excited. I called Tamara and I said, rejoice with me, I have found the lost shoe. Maybe you have your own parable of lost things that's come to your mind as we've started thinking about it. Have that in your head. It will help you appreciate what Jesus is talking about in this chapter. But you know, Jesus is a much better teacher and storyteller than me. You might have noticed he doesn't tell one little parable of lost things. He has three. And if there's three little parables, we would do well to assume that there's a reason for telling three. And so we should look really carefully at what's similar between them and what's different, because that's going to help us understand what Jesus wants us to learn from this chapter. So what's common? Well, common in these stories is that someone loses something. It's a sheep, a coin, a son. And then there's effort that goes into looking for what's lost, isn't there? The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes out and looks for the lost one until he finds it. The woman who loses a coin lights a lamp. She sweeps her house carefully until she finds the coin. And the father is looking out for his son. He sees him a long way off and runs to him. There's effort that goes in. And then eventually the thing that is lost is found in each story. Then finally, there's rejoicing at this moment of finding. But it's not just individual joy. It's not just the shepherd or the woman or the father. No, no, there's shared joy. They gather their neighbours and friends and rejoice together. So that's the pattern. Lost, careful search, found, shared joy. Now, helpfully, Jesus interprets these first couple of parables for us. I always like it when Jesus does that. It means I don't have to guess. And he says, say in chapter 15, verse 10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There you go. That's what these stories are on about. The lost thing is meant to represent the lost sinner who is found by Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to seek and save the lost. And when such a person is found, we learn that there is great joy, not just from Jesus, the finder, but from all the company of heaven. Well, from these things that are common, we can then begin to notice some of the differences between the stories. First, there's an increase in the value of what's lost across the three parables. In the first one, we have 1 in 100 sheep, don't we? Then we have 1 in 10 coins. And finally, 1 in 2 sons. But you know, it's the third parable, of course, that we find the greatest differences. And so it's right that we pay special attention to it. What might we notice? Well, we might notice that the lost son is more than just physically lost, isn't he? He's not just misplaced. He's spiritually and morally lost. And he recognizes that. I've sinned against heaven and against you, he'll say in verse 18 to his father. And then there's a lot of detail about sin and repentance. You can't really talk about that with lost sheep and lost coins. And finally, there's the second son. There's no parallel to him in the first two stories. We're not told what the other 99 sheep thought when the one was found. We're not told what the 9 coins thought when the one was found. But we'll get back to this son later. All right, so what I want us to do, I want us to work through this third parable and see if we can work out what Jesus is trying to teach in the chapter as a whole. So let's see. The first up, the younger son. One day, the younger son comes to his father. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. It's so well known. Give me my share of the estate. And then he gets all his stuff together and he heads off to a distant land. Now, we need to get that what the son does here is incredibly offensive. To ask for an inheritance before your parents die, well, that's essentially wishing they were dead, isn't it? And in fact, it seems that this is what is in the younger son's head. He doesn't expect any ongoing relationship with his father at all. He takes his inheritance off to a distant land, far away from his father. And once you've received an inheritance, well, that's it. There's no second bite of the cherry, is there? He's not coming back. We need to feel what this younger son thinks of his father. He's saying, Dad, all you're good for is your stuff. I don't want to know you. I don't want to speak to you ever again. You're dead to me. He could not shame his father more if he tried. He could not be more offensive if he tried. What's more, this younger son, he doesn't even value what he gets from his father, does he? He wastes it on wild living, we're told. His actions are foolish, rebellious, offensive, shameful, and completely selfish. But this son's actions, they're meant to be an illustration of humanity's attitude towards God. It's a picture of sin. We use God's world, but we don't want God. And the Bible portrays sinners just like this son: foolish, rebellious, offensive, shameful, and completely selfish. Well, for this son, life is good for a while, but then the money runs out, doesn't it? And he finds himself at the bottom of a deep black pit. Things can't go on for much longer, and unless something changes, he'll soon die. You know, I think there's a certain irony here. This younger son wished that his father was dead, but having separated himself from his father, he now finds that he's the one who will die. Using the language of these parables, he is lost. But he's not lost because the father was unlucky. He's not lost because the father was careless. No, he's lost because of his own actions and attitudes. It's his fault. It's because of his sin. And so finally, in this terrible state that he finds himself in, he comes to his senses. He recognizes he has sinned against his father and against God, and so he puts himself at his father's mercy. He knows he can't ask to be a son again. That ship has sailed. He's already been given his share of the father's property, hasn't he? There is nothing left that belongs to him. His only hope is that his father will hire him as a day laborer. And this could be the main point of the chapter, couldn't it? Are you someone like the son? Do you identify with this son? Maybe you have identified with him in the past. You've seen that you, like all of us, we were lost sinners. Our only hope is to turn back to God and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you've seen that. You've come to your senses and you've said, my only hope is to turn back to God. If that's you, do something about it today. Don't go home, but turn back. Come to your senses. Be like the younger son. But I think that's not the main point of this chapter, actually, because the story continues, doesn't it? This time with the focus shifting to the father. Well, the son sets off, and he gets near his home, and he looks ahead and sees a man in the distance, and the man is running at him. And as he gets closer, he realizes it's his father. Perhaps he's a little nervous at this point about what his father's response will be, but it turns out he need not worry because he can't even give his little prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. No, no, no. He's cut off. The father welcomes him back. No questions, no anger, no judgment, no condemnation, but only with joy. Over the top joy. It's crazy. So much joy that he puts on this huge welcome home party for his son. The son who was dead is now alive again. He's part of the family again. And everybody in the household is celebrating together, filled with joy. And again, this could be the main point of the chapter, couldn't it? Maybe these parables of lost things are really about God. the God who welcomes the sinner home. The God who is forgiving and loving. The God who looks out, waiting for those who are lost to come. The God who rejoices with all the company of heaven when one sinner repents. But I don't think that is the main point of this chapter. Because Jesus doesn't repeat his little statement about rejoicing in heaven in this third parable, does he? That's one of the differences between the first two and the third one. And the story continues, doesn't it? This time the focus shifting to the older son. And this is where the real difference between the first two and third parables is. So let's have a think about this older son, because when he finds out that there's a party and why there's a party, he doesn't celebrate. He's angry, really angry. He refuses to associate with his brother. He will not share in the joy of his return, even when the father comes out and pleads with him to come in. He will not. You know, initially we might think that the older son and younger son are complete opposites. The older son, he's a good kid. He does what is right. But you see, this is why he's so angry, because he compares himself with the younger brother. And he thinks, I'm not like that. I haven't done what that younger brother is like. He's righteous in his own eyes, in his own assessment. But I think when we look a bit closer at this older son, we might start to notice that there are one or two similarities between the two. You see, the younger son didn't value his family, so he left. But the older son, he doesn't value his family either. He doesn't even acknowledge he has a brother. There's this interesting little section at the end when the older son is angry and he says to his father, "This son of yours." And the father has to remind him that it's your brother. The younger son broke his relationship with his father. But now it's the older son who is outside and distant from his father. The younger son dishonored his father, but so does the older son in the way he speaks and his refusal to join. The younger son just wanted his father's possessions. But the older son also focuses on possessions. He accuses his father of never giving him anything. "You never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." You see, he thinks his father owes him something. The truth is that the older brother is also distant from his father. He does not have that same character of grace and love as the father. And it would seem he needs to do what the younger son has done. He needs to repent and come back to his father. Otherwise, he will be left outside, not inside. He will be left with no celebration instead of the party. And so this story that Jesus tells, it's really a story of two lost sons. It's just they're lost in different ways. And one has realized it while the other has not. And so this is the point of the chapter of the whole. It's an attack. All three parables are an attack on those who are righteous in their own eyes and lack God's compassion for those who are lost and who are turning to him. In particular, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And we know this because of verses 1 and 2. Maybe we can have that up on the screen. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, the sinners and tax collectors, they're listening to Jesus. They're eating with him. They're enjoying relationship with him. But the Pharisees are grumbling and complaining. They are righteous in their own eyes, and they look down on these other sinners. And so Jesus tells these three parables in response to their complaint. And the implication is that the Pharisees ought to be sharing in the joy as these sinners turn to Jesus. They should have the same concern and attitude as the Father. Like many of Jesus' parables, the ending of this one is left open, isn't it? We're not sure how the older brother reacts. And we're not sure about the Pharisees yet either. But the open ending also invites us to consider our response. Could we be anything like the older brother in this story? And how might you know? Well, I have three tests that we could apply to ourselves to help us think this through. Firstly, do you think God owes you something? Do you think God owes you because of your service in church? Or because of your good works? Or just because you're not as bad as some violent criminal? Or even your common garden variety Aussie pagan who never thinks about church or God? Or perhaps the person sitting next to you? Don't be fooled. God owes us nothing. If you think God owes you, maybe you're like the older brother. Repent, turn back to God. Secondly, do we value relationship with God in and of itself? Or are we only interested in the stuff he gives us? Are we happy to take the good times and good things that God gives, but not so interested in knowing the God who gives them? Are we most concerned about God when we need him to solve a problem, but not so much at other times? To worship God means to serve him in all of our life, all of the time. If you value the gifts more than the giver, maybe you're like the older brother. And finally, do you and I share God's heart for those who don't know him? Do we rejoice when someone turns to Christ? Even if they're not someone we'd naturally connect with, are we excited about that? And how do we show that? Do we see our friends and family who don't know Christ and see them as dead? Those who are cut off from God and will be left outside for eternity in hell? Does that fact cut our hearts deeply? Does it motivate us to know, to speak, to live the gospel? Are you unconcerned for those who are near and far and who don't know Christ? If you're unconcerned, maybe you're like the older brother. Repent, turn back to God. And well, in light of these calls to repentance, let me just finish again reminding us of the wonder of the Father in this third parable. Because the wonderful truth is that God is like the Father in this story. He's the one who waits for the younger son to come back, who runs out to meet him. He's the one who goes out to the older son, pleading with him to come inside. The Father is the one who sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to seek and save the lost. What an amazing, gracious, forgiving, extravagant, loving Father we have. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these stories. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to seek and save the lost. We thank you that in your mercy, we have been found by you and brought into your family. May we rejoice as we see your kingdom grow. Please give us the same heart that you have for the lost, that we might long to continue to proclaim the gospel in life and in speech. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.